Ave Maria Radio and Renewal Ministries presents Fire on the Earth, a compelling look at the new evangelization through inspiring teachings, interviews, and testimonies. Here's your host, Peter Herbeck.
Welcome, friends. This is Peter Herbeck, your host, and Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. We continue to celebrate in this octave of Easter the glorious reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And to help us do that this week, I've asked Paco Gavrilides, the professor of homiletics at Sacred Heart Major Seminary in Detroit. That's just one of the many, many things he's doing, by the way, and God's using him in so many ways to build the kingdom. And I just asked him to join us this week and to share what's in his heart about the resurrection and the readings of the day. And we've been trying to just romp together, you might say, in the joy and the reality of what Christ has accomplished for us. It's just extraordinary. It's changed everything, really. It's the greatest event in human history. I mean, the incarnation and the resurrection of Jesus have absolutely changed everything. So welcome back, Paco.
Thank you, Peter. It's great to be here again.
Yeah, no, there's the great story of the healing of the crippled man at the Gate Beautiful in the temple. And that's part of what we've been getting the last couple of days in the first reading at Mass. It's so important. Here we are, the first week of the octave of Easter, and this is what the church is putting before us. Right. We're supposed to pay attention. So what are you seeing and hearing in it all?
Wow, it's so packed. The more I read it and pray on it and understand it, the more I can see how actually profoundly revolutionary it is of what's taking place. Like, let's go through it this way. Here we have Peter and John going up to the temple still, which is part of the first dispensation of God. And the temple is still there. So God can be honored and worshiped in the temple. So as good, faithful Jews, now believers in the Messiah, they're still continuing to worship in the temple because it's still a provision there. And as they go, it's like a little bit like business as usual, if you will. So you see this beggar who's begging for alms, which would be something that he would know that it's an essential to Jewish piety that almsgiving as an expression of mercy be a practice that's given. So he goes there because that's what he's expecting. He's expecting what would be the mercy from the old dispensation. But then as they go in and he asks Peter and John for the alms, something happens. Something changes right there. Now, it appears like Peter and John were not expecting to perform any miracles going into the temple. They were going into prayer. But they also were enough open to God and attentive to his service that when a circumstance presented itself, they were ready. And they were ready in a very, very powerful way because Peter immediately looked intently, as did John, upon this beggar. And he says two very important things. He first says the truth about himself. You know, silver and gold, we don't have any to give you.
We don't have much money.
We don't have any money. Yeah. That we can't give that to you. But we can give you something that we've been given, and that is in the authority and power of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk. So they were aware and conscious of an authority that had been given to them. Not their own authority, not their own power, but given to them by the resurrected Lord, and they therefore exercised it as faithful servants of the Lord. And then Peter takes him by the right hand and raises him up, and as he does that action, immediately their feet and ankles grew strong. And then we have a beautiful response, right? The beggar leaps up and walks around, goes into the temple, walking and jumping and praising God. Here's another thing that's really key in this passage. This beggar understands what went on was the work of God. I believe one of the things that's so important for all of us Christians is to constantly be attributing to God the works of mercy and gratefulness. Amen. And blessings that he's offered us over all these years in different kinds of ways and different situations. And it says that all the people were there who had recognized this beggar now running and jumping and leaping. It begs for an explanation, and the explanation is, of course, a proclamation of the good news by Peter and John. And he talks about Jesus being glorified in that. And he then states to all of them who are in Solomon's portico, the author of life you put to death, but God raised him from the dead. Of this we are witnesses. And just jumping down, because I think there's just one more point that I think is really, really, really key in what we're seeing here, where Peter says, now, brothers, I know you acted out of ignorance just as your leaders did, but God has thus brought to fulfillment what he announced beforehand, that Christ would suffer and so on. In other words, God understands a lot of times that the sinful patterns, the ways that we're in, were due to ignorance. Not that they were right, not that they should be seen as something that you just pass over lightly because they cost the crucifixion of Christ in order for them to get repaired and all of that. But what it does say here is in the repentance that and sins being wiped away, that times of refreshment will come upon those who have been reconciled to God. And, you know, when we are refreshed, I can think of being outside and in a hot day and coming in and drinking something refreshing. It cleanses the body. It brings peace and a certain kind of rest internally. And one of the things that the Lord desires for us all is a deep, profound peace in the knowledge that the debt and the weight of sin has been taken off, and that we're now free to live and walk in joyful union with God.
That's so good. That is really good. And I notice, you know, the author here of the Acts of the Apostles is Luke, right?
Right.
And Luke is the author of the Gospel of Luke.
That's right.
And he ends in Luke 24, he talks in his resurrection account in the Gospel, he has Jesus appearing to the apostles. And he says he opened the scripture for them.
Right.
And he opened the scripture and said the very thing he's underlining here, that the Messiah must suffer and die. That was the big shock, right? That they thought the Messiah was meant to come and rule and take charge of everything.
Right.
But he would do that, but he had to do it through death.
Exactly.
Because he had to die. And then Luke's account says, Jesus says to the apostles, now you're witnesses to all this stuff. Now what I'm sending you to do is to bring the forgiveness of sins.
Right.
Proclaim the forgiveness of sins.
Right.
This is central on Jesus' priority list. This is right there.
Mm-hmm.
And this is what it's all about, because this is the crippling reality. This is the disease. This is what kills us.
Right.
This is the terminal cancer that's present in the human heart, right? And so then he says, but wait in the upper room and you shall be clothed with power from on high.
Right.
Then you shall be my witnesses.
Right.
So the reality of what we're seeing is they waited. The Spirit of God came on him and clothed them with power now to go do the ministry of leading people to the forgiveness of their sins. That's the real healing.
Right.
But the healing of the crippled man at the Gate Beautiful is a sign that the kingdom is present. Jesus is indeed at the right hand of the Father, and it's being witnessed to the fact that he has power over sickness and death. But Peter uses it as an opportunity to call them to the deeper healing that's needed. Repent of your sins and come to me. Now, I was just thinking, Paco, it's so easy for people, and I was this way at one point. If you'd asked me, you know, when I was 17 and I was a worldly kid, I was a rebellious kid and I was partying with my friends and doing these kinds of things. If you'd asked me, I said, yeah, I'm a good guy. I'm a good guy. I mean, I'm not a bad person. I mean, I go to church most Sundays because my parents made me go to church in those days, right? And I think a lot of people think they're in a better place with God, and they're holding God at arm's length. They don't pay attention to his commandments and stuff. And they think, well, I'm a good person. All good people go to heaven. But I was just thinking the other day, the question, have I ever used the Lord's name in vain? Yeah, I have. I don't anymore, but I used to. Well, that meant that I was a blasphemer. I used the Lord's name in vain. I violated the commandment. I did it a lot when I was a kid, you know, because everybody was doing it, sort of like it just kind of flowed out in conversations and paid no attention to the reality of what it was. But in fact, I was a blasphemer, even though I thought I was a good person. Or did I ever steal? Yeah, I did steal. I stole some things, you know, at different times. That means I'm a thief. I did. I violated God's commandment to not do that.
Yeah.
I needed to have those sins forgiven.
Yeah.
Jesus said, you know, even if you lust, did I lust at a time? Yeah, I did.
So you qualified for
I
all
qualified,
this
and Jesus said, you know, I'm coveting,
yes.
which I couldn't, wasn't supposed to do.
Right.
And that I was, if I was lusting in my heart, I was committing adultery.
Mm-hmm.
So people don't see the reality of how deep sin is and how much
right.
the need for forgiveness is there.
Right.
They kind of like, no, I'm good.
Right.
I'm good.
Right.
You know, I'm basically keeping my act together.
Right.
But these things are all at one level or another at some point mm-hmm. in people's lives. Because we have, Jesus said, look into
right.
your heart.
Right.
What's in your heart? Envy, jealousy, rivalry, mm-hmm. conceit, anger, bitterness, unforgiveness,
right.
lust.
Right.
He comes to heal us. And we mm-hmm. can say, no, I'm not sick.
Right.
I don't need a physician. I mean, I'm good.
Right.
But in fact, we don't accept his diagnosis because we have a terminal illness.
That's right.
Right?
Yes,
so,
yes, yes. And I feel one of the things that we can see is that the Lord in his goodness and his patience does allow us to sort of be delivered over a lot of times to our sin and the consequences of that sin.
Good point.
To the place where we're rendered now weakened and often internally disturbed a great deal and very unsatisfied with our life, that the Lord then is ready to step in and to give us what we need, the saving power to be lifted from that. But he's had to break down some of that human pride, that kind of idea that I've got the world in my hand, that I can do what I want. And we have to be brought a lot of times much more starkly to our human limitations, to look to someone who's beyond our human strength to lift us to a different place.
No, that's very good. That's very good. Notice at the end of the reading there, the last line says, for you first, who's Peter talking to? He's talking to the Jewish people at the temple, right?
Right, yes.
They were first to go to the household of God, you know,
right.
to the temple, to the Jewish people mm-hmm. to proclaim the reality of the Jewish Messiah.
Right.
And then it would go out to the nations because Israel's meant to be a light to the nations,
mm-hmm.
and they're a light to the nations because the light has come
right.
in the person of Jesus and
right.
communicating him. And then they say, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you
mm-hmm.
by turning each of you from your evil ways.
Right.
He's talking to people who are going to the temple.
Right.
Right?
Yes. And one of the things that strikes me, and you were alluding to this before, is that if we haven't ever gotten in touch with the real meat of what we've been delivered of,
right.
we don't have very much as a testimony to offer to others about the depth of God's love in lifting us from such weighty things.
And we don't have much gratitude.
No, that's right.
Right.
We have no
you know?
Gratitude.
Because,
yeah.
you know, maybe he fixed me a little bit, but I basically have had it together most
yeah.
of my life, and
right.
I haven't experienced any need for all this stuff because
yes.
I'm a good person.
Yeah.
You know? And we're totally blinded.
Exactly.
Friends, that's part of a darkened mind.
Mm-hmm.
And we were born into it. It's part of the fall.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't see reality. Mm-hmm. That's why Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have right. the light of life.
Right.
And we have to, the humility part, as you were saying, Paco, is accepting Jesus' diagnosis of our situation
exactly. mm-hmm.
instead of feeling supremely confident in our own self-diagnosis.
Exactly.
Which is foolishness because our minds are darkened,
right.
you know? So anyway, here we're at the end of another program. Can you come again tomorrow, Paco?
I certainly can.
One more day this week
one
in the octave of Easter.
Yes.
And friends, I hope you can tune in. Please tell your friends to join the program, join the conversation with us, and call in the 800 number for the free booklet. It should encourage you immensely. God bless you. Have a great day.
Each program of Fire on the Earth with Peter Herbeck can be downloaded at AveMariaRadio.net and RenewalMinistries.net. Fire on the Earth is a production of Ave Maria Radio.
Friends, I'd like to offer you my new booklet, Unfailing Promises. In these challenging and unsettling times, the promises of God are a sure anchor and a source of great encouragement for all of us. For your free copy of Unfailing Promises, call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FOE or subscribe to our podcast.